So he's what we're going to be talking about. We've been talking about the Trinity for the past 2 weeks, and we're going to do that again today. And we're going to finish up on. But we'll continue in Luke starting next week. But today, last week we talked about the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Today I want to talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. Because we talked about the Trinity, and we need to say this again, just establish that there is one God, eternal, Yahweh, who eternally exists as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means that even though we usually start with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a lot of people may think that the Father is the greatest, and then it's the Son, and then it's the Holy Spirit. That's not the case. All three are equal. All three are equally holy, equally great, equally eternal. It's not that the Father is greater than the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit greater than the Son, or anything like that. They are equal. They are all fully God. I did hear one objection this week that I was studying by a Muslim, I think. And he said, oh, the Trinity can't be true. He said, where's the Trinity in the Old Testament? That was his argument. It's nowhere to be found. Now, that is not completely true. There are hints in the Old Testament to the Trinity, like when God speaks speaks of himself in a plural form, let us make man in our image, and we see the son that's going to be born, who's going to be called Mighty God, and things like that. So there are hints to the Trinity. But it's true that God had not clearly revealed the Trinity in the Old Testament. Clearly revealed. The Old Testament is kind of like, picture it like this. Imagine you're in a room. Everything is there. The board is there, the pulpit is there, the chairs are there, the people are there. But it's not as bright. It's kind of dimly lit. And you can't see everything clearly. It's there. It's all there. But it's not as clear yet. And then when the gospel comes, when Christ comes, the lights come on, and you can see everything exactly as it is. The New Testament shines the light on the Old Testament. We're supposed to understand the Old Testament based on what the New Testament says. And in fact, the Trinity itself wasn't manifested to us clearly until the time that Christ came and the time that the Holy Spirit came. When Christ appeared, people were like, okay, this is God. This is God the Son who is manifested to us. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were like, okay, this is God, the Holy Spirit. And they experienced the Trinity. They knew who the Trinity was because of the Incarnation, because of the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's how early Christians knew the Holy Spirit before the Scriptures, before the New Testament was even written. And then the New Testament told us what happened and explains to us and speaks about the Trinity. So the Trinity has always existed as He is today, and God is unchangeable. But it is not you cannot clearly see it in the Old Testament until you see it in the light of the New. So when people say, oh, did Abraham believe in the Trinity? Did Moses believe in the Trinity? I don't know how much he understood of the things that God had revealed to him. They weren't as clearly revealed as they are in the New Testament. So, and if God hadn't revealed it to him, then we're not required to believe things when God has not said so. We're required to believe what God has said. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those that are revealed belong to us and to our children. Now, when it comes to the deity of the Holy Spirit, it is true that we don't have as much information as we do with the deity of Jesus. We don't. We don't have as, because the deity of Christ is all over the New Testament. It's like on every page of the New Testament. When it comes to the deity of the Holy Spirit, we don't have as numerous passages
Now, why?
I think the reason for that is that the Holy Spirit Himself has chosen to take in that role. When Christ speaks of the Holy Spirit's coming, He says, when He comes, what is He going to do? He's going to testify of Me. That's what He said. When the Holy Spirit comes, He's not going to point to Himself, He's going to point to Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit decreed what roles they would take in the salvation of God's people. God the Father chose whom He would save, whom He would adopt into His family. God the Son decided to come down and die on the cross to pay for our sins. God the Holy Spirit decided to come and be the one who indwells us and guides us to God, teaches us about God, points us to Christ. That's what He chooses to do. That's what He has chosen for Himself to do. And so I think the reason we don't read as much about the deity of the Holy Spirit is because He chooses not to reveal Himself that way. Instead, He chooses to point us to Christ. But, having said that, that does not mean that we don't have plenty of Scripture that teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. We have plenty of Scripture. And so we're going to look at just a few things this week to establish that, and then we'll move on to go back to Luke next week. So, quick question. Is there anyone, are there people who don't believe that the Holy Spirit is God? Well, yes, of course, people who don't believe the Bible. But is there anyone who claims to believe the Bible and yet denies that the Holy Spirit is God? Do we know of any religious group like that? We've been talking about them for the past 2 weeks. Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the Trinity, they deny that Jesus Christ is God, and they deny that the Holy Spirit is God. But they take it a step further. Not only do they deny that the Holy Spirit is God, but they say that He is not even a person. Now, when I say person, again, we have to establish this. We're not talking about human beings. We're talking about someone who has personal characteristics. Someone who, for example, this pulpit is not a person. It doesn't talk. It doesn't think. This chair is not a person. A rock is not a person. But there are beings who are personal. God is personal. People are personal. Angels are personal. Angels don't have bodies. They're not human beings. But they are persons. They have a personality. They like certain things. They dislike some things. They speak. They think. They're persons. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. He is a person. But they deny that. They say, no, He's just a force. He's just... Their example is, assume that God is a boxer. And He gives someone a punch. Boom. And that punch is the Holy Spirit. The force that God uses to do things, that's the Holy Spirit, according to a JW. It's not that the boxer himself is the Holy Spirit. No. The Holy Spirit is just a force, like electricity or the wind, or just a power, impersonal power that God uses. He is not God Himself. That's what they teach. And so what I want to look at, again, we need to go to the Scripture and see what it teaches about the Holy Spirit. Two things. First of all, we need to establish the fact that He is a person. And second of all, that He is in fact God. Now, so, let's turn to some scriptures. Let us go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, Christ is telling us of the coming of the Holy Spirit after He Himself leaves. And what's interesting here is, the first thing that's interesting is Christ's language. Because, quick question, does everyone know that in the Greek language, every noun, everything that we talk about is either masculine, feminine, or neutral? I don't know if that is, that's not the case in English. English doesn't have that. Greek has that. Does Bulgarian have that? Bulgarian has that. Does Tagalog? Okay. French has that? Okay. Do you have that in Tagalog or where objects are either male or female or neutral?
We have the male and the female, but the thing...
If you say a chair...
Yeah, the chair, yeah? If we write it in a small letter, and like the name of people or places...
Will be either male or female.
We hold it the proper noun, so it's like in this...
Okay. But in the Greek, what we have is every object is either male, female, or neutral. Okay? So, for example, a chair is female. Η καρέκλα is female. Okay? The boy, ο πίνακας. Ο πίνακας, it's male. When you speak of the boy, you speak of him as a he. Okay? So it's a strange thing, and it's hard to translate. Now, one of the objections that people have is that the word spirit in Greek is neutral. Το πνεύμα. Okay? Το πνεύμα makes it neutral. So they say, you see, he cannot be a person, it has to be an it. That's one of their biggest arguments. It has to be an it because it's το πνεύμα. Now, of course, in the Hebrew, the word nevma is, the word spirit is ruach, which is female, so that's completely off the... That's not the point. My point is this. Just because something is male or female or neutral doesn't mean that it's a person or not. This is male. It's not a person, though. Okay? This is all pinakas, but it's not a person. I can't talk to it. The chair is female. It's like a girl, so to speak, but I can't talk to the chair. So just because something is male, female, or neutral doesn't mean that it's a person or not a person. Okay? But this is something very interesting that Jesus does here. John chapter 16 and verse 13. He is about to speak of the Spirit. And you would expect him to say it in the Greek. But he doesn't do that. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Besides the fact that he's talking about the Holy Spirit as a he, going against grammar, notice the things that the Holy Spirit does. He guides, he speaks. He hears things and then speaks them to us. He declares things. He will glorify the Son. He will testify of the Son. These are not things that an inanimate, impersonal force can do. The wall cannot declare anything to you. The wall cannot hear something and then tell you about it. Electricity cannot hear something and tell you about it. Only a person can do these things. Okay? This is what we're looking at now. We're trying to see, is the Holy Spirit just a force, or is he a person? If we look at the book of Acts, we call it the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Some people call it the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because from the beginning the Holy Spirit comes and then he's throughout the book all the time. And we can't look at enough passages concerning the Spirit in the book of Acts. Just go to one, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 19. Why am I looking at the wrong book? Acts chapter 10 and verse 19. Peter's had a vision, and God has sent these people to come get Peter so that they can take him to go to Cornelius' house. And this is what it says, verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Let's think about this for a moment. You have the Holy Spirit speaking to Peter, and first of all, he's speaking to Peter. That alone will give you a clue whether he's a person or not. And he says, let you know, there's some people that I have sent. I want you to go with them. The wind coming from a fan, or the wind coming from the air being pushed out from the air-conditioned thing, can't say to you, Peter, let me tell you something. I've sent some people for you. I'd like you to go with them. Only a person can do these things. People who deny that the Holy Spirit is a person don't know what they're talking about. They're throughout the book of Acts, we have the Holy Spirit speaking to people. He speaks to Philip. Philip, there's a chariot. Go off to that and speak to the guy there. It's the Holy Spirit who says this to him. Okay? We need to remember that. Now, what else can we here learn about the Holy Spirit? Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in... This is the passage, this is the part in the book, usually what Paul does, he starts off, when he writes a letter, he starts off and there's a lot of theology. He has doctrine, 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 doctrine. And then after he's done with the doctrine, he moves on to more practical, okay, so this is how you should live now. And this is kind of that part of Ephesians. Let's look at chapter 4, starting in verse 25. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. So he's saying, stop lying. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't be angry all the time. Well, you can be angry, but don't sin. Nor give place to the devil. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Okay, so he's saying, stop lying, stop stealing, stop being angry for no reason. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. Stop saying filthy words. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impact grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Scripture teaches us that when we believe in Christ, when we believe in God, the Holy Spirit comes and is sealed inside of us. It says that early in Ephesians, says it again here, it says it in other places also. He comes and he dwells inside of us, and he gives us life, and he regenerates us, and he sanctifies us, he points us to Christ. He is sealed inside of us. And by the way, the people who say that you can lose your salvation don't know what they're talking about. Because if he's sealed inside of you, he's not going anywhere. And what's Paul's point here? He's saying, when you're, every day, everything that you do, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. He's always there. And he's saying, so you realize that when you lie, when you steal, when you sin, the Holy Spirit is right there. He knows it all. And what happens is, you grieve him. He's grieved by our sin. Because he's always there. Think about this. Every time you say something that you shouldn't be saying, every time you think something that you shouldn't be thinking, every time you look at something that you shouldn't be looking at, the Holy Spirit is right there. That doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation. If you are His, He will keep you. He will clean you up. But that means that He is grieved. He is saddened by what you're doing. I heard a quote once. Somebody told me. It's not from the Bible, but it is biblical. It said, when we sin, we don't lose our salvation, just the joy of it. And I like that. I like that. It's true. Yes. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we sin. But here's my point in what we're trying to look at. Electricity cannot be grieved. Someone who is not a person cannot be grieved. The rock cannot be grieved. In the book of Hebrews, it says that those who hear about Christ and deny Him, they're insulting the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. They insult the Holy Spirit. I cannot insult electricity. I can go up to electricity or the wind or whatever and start swearing at it and cursing at it and saying whatever I want. It won't care. It won't be grieved. It won't be insulted. Why? Because it's not a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, and we can grieve Him, we can insult Him, but He can also rejoice when we do good things, when we obey Him. Now, there are so many passages where He speaks to people, where He guides people. These are things only a person can do. That's pretty much established. I don't think we need to keep on going after this. So the question is now, okay, he's a person, but is He God? Is He God? Should we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or should we only worship Father and Son? Or should we worship the Holy Spirit also? There was a passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago, which is a very important passage. Let's go there again. Acts chapter 5, just so we can ingrain it in our minds and can remember this, because we often forget. Acts chapter 5. I'm looking at the wrong book again. I'm like, where is it? And you remember the story with Ananias and Sapphira, who get money and then they go and lie to the church. And verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? By the way, if someone is not a person, you can't lie to them. Okay. Lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. You lied to the Holy Spirit, Ananias. Why would you do that? Why would you lie to God? The question is, did he lie to the Holy Spirit or did he lie to God? Both. The Holy Spirit is God. And this theme, this fact, the Holy Spirit is God, there is so much we could look at, we really don't have time. In Psalm 139 we read things like, where can I go from your Spirit? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to hell, you're there. If I go to the ends of the sea, you're there. I can't get away from your Spirit. The Spirit is everywhere. He is omnipresent, so to speak. But wait a minute, isn't God everywhere? Yes, He is. If the Holy Spirit is everywhere, do the math. In 1 Corinthians, we read about the Holy Spirit who knows all the thoughts of God. He searches the deep things of God. We can only know what God speaks to us, what He reveals. The Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. He knows all the thoughts of God. We hear Him being the eternal Spirit. That is what He is called. Only God is eternal, has always existed. In Genesis 1:1, we read of Him, right in the beginning of Genesis, we say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the beginning of creation, He's there. He's there. Please go to Acts chapter 13. Here the Holy Spirit speaks. And I would like you to just ask yourself, who can say these words but God? Acts chapter 13. We're going to read in verse 2. But what it says, what's going on here is we have Saul and Barnabas are at this church in Antioch. Okay, that's where they're teaching. They're teaching in Antioch. Paul has not gone on any of his missionary trips yet. And then we have verse 2, Acts chapter 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, so He's speaking, now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Holy Spirit speaks to the church and he says, I have a job that I want Saul and Barnabas to do. What's that job? He's going to send them out on the mission field to preach the gospel. And he says, separate them for me. He doesn't say, God has a job that he wants you to do. He wants you to separate Paul and Barnabas for him, and he wants you to go do this. I want you to do this. Separate them for me, for a work that I want them to do. For me. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. Who can say those words other than God? Who is the one who is sending them? Who is the one who is choosing them? It's God. It can be no one else. There is no question to the identity of the person speaking here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I know we're going through a lot of passages today. Just a couple more and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is a passage concerning the gifts that God gives to people. And we're not going to get into the gifts and things like that. I just want to read some passages and see what we can learn concerning the Holy Spirit. Let's start in verse 7. It says this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." These are the gifts of God to the church. Some He gives wisdom, some He gives knowledge, some He gives faith. To some He gives speaking in tongues, pointing out that He doesn't give speaking in tongues to everyone. He gives speaking in tongues to some, those whom He chooses. He gives gifts to whom He chooses. God decides. You don't get to decide what gift God is going to give you. It's a gift. But notice my point. Who gives these gifts? The Holy Spirit. In fact, in verse 11, it says, He gives to each one individually as He, the Holy Spirit, wills. He chooses. The Holy Spirit chooses to whom He will give these gifts. Can there be any question who this Spirit is? It's God. It's God. Only God gives these gifts to people. The Holy Spirit is God. He's called God in Acts chapter 5. We read of Him being eternal. We read about Him being omnipresent. We hear of Him speaking and commanding His church what He wants them to do. He gives them gifts. He is God. And I'd like to close with one last passage in Matthew chapter 28 and close on the Trinity that we've been discussing for the past 3 weeks. Matthew chapter 28, when Christ is about to leave, He is about to ascend into heaven, and He gives the Great Commission, as we know it, at the end of Matthew, right at the last couple of verses of Matthew. Jesus says this, "Go therefore," I can still hear you all turning me, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." First thing that I want you to notice, it's not three names. It's one name. The name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's telling us to baptize people in the name of God. That's who we get baptized in. We get baptized in the name of our God. And he could have said, baptize them in the name of God. He should have said, baptize them in the name of Jehovah. But he says, no. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the name of our God. He is not saying, like the Jehovah Witness would say, we'll baptize him in the name of God, and in the name of a great creature, and in the name of an impersonal force that God uses. No. This is the name of God. Baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a great verse for the Trinity. People say, the Trinity isn't in the Bible. Yes, it is, right there. Why does this matter? Why have we been talking about this for... We spent 3 weeks on this. 3 weeks. Okay? Did we need to do that? Did we need to spend 3 weeks on this? Is it that important? I think it is. Christ said that He said that the Father seeks those to worship Him who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. We need to worship God in truth, in the truth that He has revealed about Himself. Not to come up with fairy tales of our own, but believe what He has said is true. We have to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. I was just thinking about how there are so many people who say things about God that are just completely false. Completely false. And think about people that you love. Think about the people you love the most. Whether it's your parents, whether it's your children, whether it's your husband or wife. If someone came to you and started lying about them, how would you feel? Probably wouldn't like it too much. Started saying things about them that were not true. It would bother you. I'm pretty sure it would bother you to some extent. What if someone came to you and you said, well, that's not your husband. That's not even your wife. That's not even your child. Wouldn't that bother you? It would bother me. And that's what people do about God. Jesus isn't God. The Holy Spirit isn't God. The Trinity isn't true. We get upset when people say things about people we love. How are we supposed to feel when someone says something about our God? Is it important to know the truth about Him? Is it important to know that He is triune? And I'm not saying go out and start looking for a fight. I'm not going and saying go fight people and have fights with them about the deity of Christ and about the Trinity or anything like that. All I'm saying is we should be prepared. We need to be prepared and know the facts and know the truth and know the scriptures. So that when we do deal with people who don't know what they're talking about. Paul in Titus, he says to Titus, there are people whose mouths need to be shut. And he's not talking about giving them a punch, but he's saying you need to address them and shut their mouths, stop their lies by confronting them with the truth. Instead of having falsehood, you present them with the truth, and that's the way they'll be shut up. And we need to know the truth, know who God is, and be able to deal with lies. It's important to know who our God is. It's important to know who we're worshiping. Are we worshiping the true God or an idol that we've created? That someone came up in a council a few hundred years ago and they said, oh, the Trinity is true. Because that's what Jehovah's Witnesses say. Jehovah's Witnesses say, oh, the Bible doesn't teach that. In the year 325, a council got together and decided that the Trinity is true. That's historically inaccurate. It's ridiculous. It's unbiblical. This is the truth. I'm sorry. I can go on off now. Are there any questions about the Holy Spirit, about the Trinity?
I have a question.
Yes. I'm sorry.
Don't think, get tired when I ask. One time, or other Sunday, you talk about oneness.
Yes.
Which Pentecostal is the...
Yes.
So this group of people, then, is denying the distinct persons of God. So, are they grieving the Holy Spirit then?
I would say so. I would say that they're denying would say so, because they're denying the truth concerning himself, because they're saying something about him that is not true. They are saying that the Father is the Son, that is the Holy Spirit. They say that the Holy Spirit is the same person as the Father, is the same person as the Son. They could say Holy Spirit died on the cross. In their theology, they could say the Holy Spirit died on the cross, and that's not true. That's not false. The Son died on the cross. They deny the distinctiveness of the three persons. They say it's all just one person in different stages. I would say that's blasphemy. That's heresy. That's not the case. We see the Father speaking to the Son. We see the Son speaking to the Spirit as another comforter. I am a comforter, and I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send you another comforter. It is very clear that they are distinct persons, and they're denying what God has revealed about Himself. I have a great problem with that, and I would say they are grieving the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has given us the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is supposed to guide us to understand the Scriptures, and instead they're going somewhere else with it. They're denying what the Scriptures say. They're denying what the Holy Spirit has said. If you think about it that way. Yeah. Just a thought. I'll pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit. Without him, we would be still dead in our sins. We thank you for Him who gave us life, who guides us, who without Him we cannot know you. We thank you that He keeps us, sanctifies us, and will keep us safe until the day that we're taken to heaven. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you for your truth, and I pray that you would help us to know your Scriptures better. I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may speak the truth and understand what you say to us when we read your Scriptures. I pray that he would interpret them for us and help us understand what he has to say. We thank you for your word. We thank you for him. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.